Hello, everyone. Good morning. We welcome you to our Sunday morning roundtable discussion. We are recording today from the Plainfield Christian Science Church Independent in Plainfield, New Jersey, the United States of America. And we're so glad you all could join us this morning. We'll begin with our morning prayer.
I'm reading from page 60 of the Blue Book, Divinity Course in General Collectania. And the next step from a letter from Mrs. Eddy is dated 1898. Beloved Father, Mother, God, give me wisdom to meet the problems I may have to meet today. Give me understanding to deny error and to proclaim the truth. Give me grace to keep silent when speech is unnecessary. There is no strife, for truth, risen truth, will destroy error of every sort, and heaven is right here. God gives abundance of intelligence and opportunity. I cannot be impoverished mentally, physically, spiritually, or financially. God is substance, and I reflect that substance. May the gentle presence of divine love so reward your life that you shall so rise in faith and understanding as never to doubt or dread in a single conflict with evil. Mary Baker Eddy.
Thank you. All right, Karen, the watching point.
Watch number 462. Watch lest you complain when God calls upon you for a test of true loyalty. A dog is trained by being given a bit of food as a reward each time he obeys. The day comes when he is required to obey without the rewards. The time comes when God requires our obedience from sheer love of good, even if we get no human harmony as a reward. It is a simple matter to want to obey God and watch thought when rewards in human health, harmony, and prosperity are promised. But Mrs. Eddy once asked this searching question. See Christian Science Journal, Volume 5, page 56. Are Christian scientists as faithful as the seasons? Birds and flowers, will they sing in the storm? If buds of hope disclose scarcely one blossom, and birds are silent, will they yet wait and work?
Thank you. All right, comments?
Well, get ready, because it's going to happen to every one of us.
It's a matter of what am I here for? What is it for? Is it for some selfish reason? What is my motive? Or am I doing it because I love God, the love for God and mankind, of course?
Thank you.
Well, I was just going to say, we have to remember Jesus' mission, and it certainly wasn't all flowers and sunshine, but, you know, we have to go through those things sometimes and realize that they are a red flag to keep our thought there.
And know these things happen, that they're there to help you grow.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
They are.
I think once you start realizing what your calling is, you have to take ownership of it. you can't wait for other people to tell you to do things. You have to do it, no matter, even if you wake up that morning and you really just don't want to do anything. Too bad. Get up and do it.
And knowing that being obedient to God is the only way to get through it.
Well, and what is it that we are to love?
God
and man.
Yeah, and what is that? We're to love the truth, right? We are to love whatever is true. We are to love life. Our life, the life of our neighbors. We are to love principle. We are to be honest and trustworthy in everything we do. So that's what we are to love.
This is an extreme.
Hello, can you hear me?
Yes.
I would like to add something on to what Gary just said. My name is Andrea. I'm from Idaho. And in studying a lesson this week on substance, what came to me is that what God is and the relationship we have with Him is all we really have. It is our only real substance.
Thank you.
Yeah, yes. And it's really a matter of knowing what you are, isn't it?
Yeah.
Yes.
In fact, you have to ask, how is it that we all don't know this?
Well, this is a hugely important watching point, because we all are tested sometimes over long periods of time, as is mentioned here, with no so-called rewards. This is why Jesus asked, are you here for the loaves and the fishes? You do right because it is right, whether you get rewarded or not. That's sort of immaterial almost, because Christian Scientists come in. Yes, you do come in initially for the loaves and the fishes. And usually, initially, you get some rewards in the beginning. But then you've got to, what does Mrs. Eddy say? I love this in Miscellaneous Writings. How many are there ready to suffer for a righteous cause, to stand a long siege, take the front rank, face the foe, and be in the battle every day? How many? What's happened to the movement? This is what it's all about. Once you get the healings initially, then are you going to be the leper that came back and gave thanks and then get into this battle and work for the cause without thought about whether you're going to get rewarded or not? So many scientists, you know, they feel entitled. And I'm sure I did too at one time. I'm a Christian Scientist, so therefore I should have this, that, and the next thing, and problems shouldn't last this long because I'm a Christian Scientist. Well, that is, you know what that is. I won't say the words. That's waving a red flag in front of Mary is what it is. So, amongst other things, we're not entitled, okay? I don't know if anyone's entitled. You earn things. And Mrs. Eddy, through blood, sweat, and tears, went from going to house, having no home, to having, yes, a lovely home and people helping her. But it didn't mean much to her. What meant everything to her is what I said, Andrea said, is her relationship with God. That's what's important. You know, I was extremely touched this morning. Well, no, maybe it was the other day. Anyway, I turned in Collectania. This is a following poem by Benar. Mrs. Eddy pasted in front of her Bible. And this is the poem. Where no shadow shall bewilder, where life's vain parade is o'er, where the sleep of sin is broken and the dreamer dreams no more, where the bond is never severed, partings, claspings, sob and moan, midnight waking, twilight weeping, heavy noontide, all are done. Where the child has found its mother, where the mother finds the child, where dear families are gathered that are scattered on the wild. Brother, we shall meet and rest midst the holy and the blessed. She had that pasted in front of her Bible. So, I mean, I could cry reading that. What does that tell you? What pain, suffering, and sorrow Mrs. Eddy went through, was willing to go through, losing many that she loved. And yet she did not give up. You never heard one word of complaint on her mouth. She did not feel entitled. She kept going. And so must we, if you want to name the name Christian Science. And if you don't, then don't, and complain all you want and see where that gets you. But
don't blame Christian.
But do not blame Christian
Science.
Well,
that's it. And see where it gets you. Eventually, you'll realize it doesn't get you anywhere. That's why we are here.
Go ahead, Florence.
No, I was just saying it's a selfless cause. We have to, it just has to be a selfless cause that you've taken.
Shardy,
thank you. Eddie say somewhere, a paraphrase, that if you meet the challenge, you'll get another, you'll get even more things to work with.
Yeah.
I don't know where that is, but I remember it.
She also, and I was looking for this, I couldn't find it, but where she, and this is definitely a paraphrase, but she says, you're not worth 2 cents unless you're, that you can stand with no rewards and under.
Big pluck or something.
Yeah, I remember I was almost aghast when I first read it, but she said, you're not, if you can't do that, then you're really worthless. You've got to be able to do that. We're talking about the good seed here. Or are you the one that gets taken off? Now, that doesn't mean that you never get the rewards. You do. You will. Incredibly so, as she did. But
they don't mean the same.
They don't.
It should never be the reason.
No, and it should never be your motive and reason. And if that's your motive and reason, you're going to get a sock in the face. And they're the ones who complain and whine because things haven't worked out as fast. And yet they're not willing to change. They don't want to change a thing. They want to go on in the same old way they are. They want maybe the practitioner to wave the magic wand and fix everything. You've got to go deep in your soul if something's not working out after a long period of time, and not to be discouraged at all. Don't be discouraged. That's the tool of the devil, as we are told. This is a beautiful poem that Carrie sent me. Wilt Follow Me by Florence B. Gosman, 1906 journal. Love found me idling. Wilt thou follow me? Yea, Lord, I cried, if thou my guide wilt be, on and forever will I follow thee. Then straight across the valley swift we sped, as I rejoicing followed where he led. Love paused, then asked again, wilt follow me? Yea, Lord, I answered, if thou still wilt be guide, counselor, and friend, I'll follow thee. Gently he pointed where the desert lay, grim, neath the shadows of the passing day. Love's voice grew wistful. Wilt thou follow me? Toilsome and lonely now the path will be. True, Lord, I whisper, still I go with thee, but grant that I may hold to thy dear hand, lest I should lose thee in this fearsome land. Still rougher grows the way. Wilt follow me? Dear Lord, I moaned, if only I might see whither thy footsteps tend, I'd follow thee. But now the blackness of the fallen night hath blotted out all waymarks from my sight. Love spake in tones of wondrous melody, I am thy guardian, what is that to thee? The dark and light are both alike to me. 'Tis but a little way, cast off thy fear, so sooner shall the dawn's new light appear. Ashamed, I bowed before my Lord and cried, oh, keep me ever, alway near thy side, for 'tis with thee alone I would abide. Then bear anew the cross and follow me. And thy reward, a crown of life, shalt be. And that is the crown we get, isn't it, for following through the storm and the shine. And we've also been counseled sometimes the shine is more difficult than the storm. Because when things are going well, you tend to say, oh, well, things are going well. I don't have to work so hard now.
Well, it was after things looked up for Jesus that he went into the temptations. So.
Yes,
yes.
And, you know, in Watches, Prayers, and Arguments, Mrs. Eddy says, Babylon, is world in the church. Because sometimes lately, I almost feel like we're in Babylon with a lot of the things that are going on that are so contrary to the Christ. So when the world enters the church, when New Age enters the church, when the prosperity religion is taught, where you do all this and you image your wonderful life and you're here for the loaves and the fishes, that's when we get Babylon. It's not good. We don't want Babylon. What happened to the Israelites in Babylon?
Nothing good.
They became slaves. We'll go back to slavery. We have a tremendous cause and a tremendous duty to do. And really, there are many times when things don't work out right away, but that's not the time to let down or complain or, what does she say, become a sluggard in the race.
Yeah, I think everything that worked out for Miss Betty along the way.
Well, that's it. One thing after the next. That's why she would paste that in her Bible.
And to the very end.
To the very end. And I do see the importance. This is, you know, Herbert Ricci was the one who said this, to read at least one biography, good biography of her every year. I'm reading now The Destiny of the Mother Church. It's wonderful. And it's amazing because I think I know all these things about her, but I always find out something new. And to the very end, she had the Next Friends lawsuit on her head that was trying to discredit everything that she did and take away her church and her life's work. She battled through it.
She marched on.
She marched on. Yes.
And I don't remember where I read this, but Mrs. Eddy would work on as long as there was one suffering soul here.
Yes, she did say that, as long as there's one, if I've helped one suffering soul, my life's not been in vain. And that's a wonderful thing to think of. Yes, help even one person. So this is a beautiful lesson this week on substance, on faith, and faith being substance. You want to read the golden text, please?
1 John. For whatever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith.
Thank you. And, you know, I read again in Watchers, Prayers, and Arguments this week where Mrs. Eddy said, God forgive me for having any doubt, fear, or lack of faith that all things are not possible to thee. Mrs. Eddy, asking God's forgiveness for a lack of faith. So I know many people struggle with faith. I hear it a lot. You know, they say they just can't, don't trust. They don't have the faith. So we're going to talk about that today because actually God gave us all faith. It's implanted within us. We all have it. We just deny it or we focus on what's wrong instead of holding thought to the enduring, the good, and the true. You focus on what is wrong. If you focus on what is wrong, you will, yes, your knees will shake and you will lose faith and you will have a lot of fear. But you're being disobedient. You're disobeying the first commandment. You've got to focus on what's right. You'd be surprised what that will do for you. Write your gratitude in your gratitude journal every day. This is what true substance is. Nancy, I would like you to read what you sent.
From Hebrews. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is simply having the confidence that the future things that God has revealed in His written word will unquestionably happen. A living faith in God's word and the confident hope in His promises are two graces that embrace each other in love. This is the faith that accepts without question that the word of God is entirely dependable and is an indisputable fact. This is the faith that unquestioningly takes God at his word. It is the firm persuasion, unshakable confidence, and indisputable expectation that all God has said in and through his word is established forever. True faith is anchored on scriptural facts. It has nothing to do with personal opinion or impressions. It is beyond the dimension of human thought because it is the substance of facts that are conceived in the mind of God. The eye of faith sees beyond our present reality and places its feet firmly on divine revelation given by Almighty God through the Word made flesh. It believes God's word of truth in the pages of Scripture, which are written for our learning, instruction, encouragement, and hope. The heart of faith enables us to treat as reality those things that are unseen, even when circumstances of life appear to contradict the truth of God's word. All that God has revealed to us through holy men of God is just and good and true. And Scripture is designed to be a sure foundation upon which to build. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And Jesus said, "Blessed are those that have not seen and yet have believed." May we firmly be persuaded that he who started a good work in each of our lives is well able to bring it to completion.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Living faith in God's word and the confident hope in his promises. In the 1828 dictionary says, faith is the assent of the mind to the truth of what is being declared by another, resting on its authority without any other evidence. Simple belief of the scriptures and doctrines of Christ. Now, we have a Bible, right, full of evidence that God exists and that he heals and loves us. And that Hebrews 11 is so beautiful. I think it's one of my favorite parts of the Bible. By faith, Abel offered unto God, and by faith, Enoch was translated. And by faith, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And we do see this, right, in The Chosen. How many times does Jesus say, "Where's your faith?"
Yeah, I think he wanted to know that he liked to know that people had faith that he could do what he was about to do. He asked people.
Yes, it's certainly a helpful quality, and that the beautiful depiction of the centurion's servant in The Chosen, you know, the faith that he had, how he was so excited, and the fact that Jesus was going to help him, a Roman soldier, and he went out and started buying toys for his child even before he'd gone home.
Yeah, full confidence.
Full confidence, and Jesus was, you know, he looked around at the disciples and the apostles and said, "How come you don't have this kind of faith? And how come we as Christian Scientists don't sometimes?" And so there's go ahead.
I think it's too big for God.
Too big for God and nothing for God. So then by faith, Noah, by faith, Abraham, by faith, Isaac and Jacob. By faith, Sarah, and the time would fail to tell of Gideon and Barak, of Samson, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. So, what's your problem?
Too big for him to do.
Nothing too big. There was something I read a while ago about them who had
memorized. I'd like to add something there. Can you hear me?
Yes, I can.
I've always had trouble seeing faith as substance. And with this lesson this week, I started looking at it in one of the synonyms, substantial. And using that word, and it helped me because, you know, it's what it's saying is that we are all created faithful. So why is it that faith is not more common? It's our faith that's being targeted by the enemy. And in the first few parts of your responsive reading, you talk about, does not wisdom cry and understanding put forth her voice? I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me, a promise, that I may cause them that love me to inherit substance. And I, instead of material sense, a mortal sense of life, will fill their treasures. And using that idea of substantial really helped me with this lesson.
Thank you. Yes, yeah, somewhere I read where someone who had said they had memorized Hebrew 11, which is quite a long chapter, but they memorized it, but it helped them more than anything else had, just to recite all the ways in which God, all the wonderful things in which God had helped them. And they help them, they will help you. The same truth, the same power is with each one of us right here and right now. And yes, substance is often equated with supply. So, Chardell, you can read what you sent.
Well, faith leads to understanding, which I think is a wonderful concept. And then I chose the understanding of truth gives full faith in truth, and spiritual understanding is better than all burnt offerings. That's 286. And I found Kimball, what he said about modern man understands. The most wonderful thing that ever happened to any being on this planet has happened to us, in that we are Christian scientists. What does it mean? It means that an ordinary human being, absolutely immersed in ignorance, has had bestowed upon him an understanding of the facts of being, which operates in his behalf, rescues him, and establishes in him the sure confidence that his Redeemer lives and is redeeming him. There has been bestowed upon him this demonstrable understanding. The very master of the universe is saving you. You are not saving yourself. God is taking care of you and conducting the affairs of this universe, even to your salvation. This understanding of Christian science is the knowledge of God, knowledge of good. This understanding is your true individuality. It is the undying man and the only man you are.
Thank you. Yeah, that's beautiful. Modern man understands, and we've been given this great privilege in Christian science to understand this truth. And don't deny it. You know, I hear people say, I don't understand, I don't have faith. Well, you're declaring against yourself, aren't you?
Yes.
Now you say, I do understand and I do have faith, because that happens to be the truth. And Era is just trying to whisper in your ears.
And if you have a day of discouragement, you should be able to look back and say, you know, like Hebrews 11, through Christian science, I've overcome this and I've been healed of that.
Yes.
You know, it should be for you to do.
Thank you. Yes.
That's the one thing we are entitled to know the truth and to understand it, because it is written in our inner inward parts, and God gives that to us it's not the human mind, but it's that divine mind that we talk about all the time. And thank God for that.
And that's why testimonies are so important, isn't it? Because we do need, face it, we do need to be reminded of what God has done for us. And we should remember them every day.
Yeah. And, you know, you should have a glow in you when you've had a demonstration of something wonderful. There should be this afterglow that continues in you. You've made some wonderful demonstration. That's the attitude of gratitude, as they say, rather than, okay, I got that done. Okay, now I'm on to my next problem. From problem to problem rather than glory to glory. No, you should just dwell on that. Think, oh, wasn't that wonderful? God was with me in that moment. Wasn't that wonderful? I had that tremendous healing, or the house I was looking for finally appeared, or whatever it is that you were struggling with, and have that afterglow that remains with you, Emmanuel, God with us, and that will increase more and more to the perfect day. You will find more and more to be grateful for when you are so, so deeply grateful for all the good God has already bestowed on you. And that leads to the right sense of substance. Because the more gratitude you feel, the more gratitude you express, the more joyful you are, you'd be surprised. The increase of your supply, it will come to you. It just will, because it's a rule and a natural state of being.
But just remember that when God provides for you and you're grateful, be grateful that God provides for you rather than be grateful for what he gave you or provided for you.
Thank you. And that's why you have the afterglow.
And that is the parable that Jesus gave when he said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek ye first, and all these things will be added unto you. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, because that is the substance of life.
And that's what's already within us, right? That's what he's already given. So if we are aware of it and are thankful, I think Mrs. Eddie also talked about our thankfulness when we pray, that we should remain thankful all the time. I think, again, you know, if we our hearts are full of thanks for what he has done and is doing, I mean, you can walk then with that glow that Mary is talking about.
It's true. It is ever present, but all these things are very clarifying and very important. It's not, if you're just grateful for the thing, you'll be on to the next thing. If you're grateful, really, truly grateful for life, truth, and love, and the giver of all good, that afterglow will stay with you, and you'll just remember it. You'll think, oh, wow, remember. That's the testimony meetings, what they're about. They'll just stay with you, and you'll have this sense of joy and gratitude with you all the time. And that is the shield of faith. There's an article, again, these articles that Carrie sent, one called The Shield of Faith by Ella Hoag, but that shield of faith, when you're acknowledging good, right? She writes, our shield is therefore constituted of the recognition and acceptance of the infinitely good nature of God, divine mind, and of the equally harmonious, all glorious, and perfect nature of all his creation. Here is the substance without limit, in which we can always have a faith which provides us with a shield that is indeed invincible. There can never be anything so great that we may not lay hold of our shield of faith and prove ourselves invulnerable to every attack of error. So when error is raining down on you, you lift your shield of faith up, and that shield of faith is your acknowledgement of God good, that he is good, that his creation is good, and you will not come down from that position, that he has blessed you immeasurably, you all that afterglow from all your blessings. That is your shield of faith, and it is invincible to the attacks of error.
Yes, that knowing that only good can come to you, that is so important. Yeah. You know, listening to the comment that, you know, maybe you don't have faith, or, you know, I think everyone actually has faith. It's just a question of where is it? The lesson talks about, you know, faith in drugs has become the trend, and it's not real trendy to be faithful in deity. So somewhere else she says, you have to learn where your patient's faith is. Do they place it in drugs or, you know, exercise or food? So people may not realize it, but they actually do have faith. It's just, is it in the right place? Jesus talks about it as, you know, are you building on the right foundation? You know, the winds and waves come. Are your feet planted? Well, you know, you think your feet are planted, but you find out that, oh, I didn't plant it in the right place.
Thank you.
This lesson really hit home with me, because I've always had faith, but I discovered that it was more of a belief. I didn't have the understanding that I needed. And, you know, it's taken time discovering books here that were prohibited elsewhere, or just not given access to. Eustace, for example, Eustace was very helpful for me in the reason, you know, the reasoning of God's allness. You know, if God is love and God is all and God's the only cause, from a reasoning standpoint, you know, that's a great place to build your faith upon that. So there's so much to work with, and I'm just grateful that I'm here and can continue in that.
Thank you. That's it. And you got to start somewhere. And even though your physical senses might tell you God isn't all, we're told in the Bible and science and health that God is all. You have to start with that. And then you start to prove it, even though your whole life may be examples of how God didn't seem to be there for you. You can change it, but you got to dig your heels in and start somewhere.
And you're looking for the material.
Right.
Good result. It's not going to last.
Thank you.
The spiritual does.
The spiritual does. Seeking the key. Go ahead.
One of the statements, it was back to one of another speaker was talking about how she had trouble with faith and substance. And there's this one line in Science and Health that says, substance is that which is eternal and incapable of discord and decay. And that really stood out to me this week, because occasionally, you know, it seems to be that it's hard to equate the substance. And we do that sometimes from such a material standpoint, and it's sometimes at times difficult to see it as a spiritual quality. And this sentence just really did it. Well, that's a test. Is this eternal? Is this incapable of discord and decay? Well, then maybe it's not really substance. And the paragraph below that I just thought was wonderful too, about faith is higher and more spiritual than belief. It is a chrysalis state of human thought in which spiritual evidence contradicting the testimony of material sense begins to appear, and truth is ever present, becoming understood. And I like that chrysalis state, where we're like a butterfly, we're changing into our perfect state, as it says in the dictionary, 1823 Webster's, something about becoming our perfect state. And I just thought, wow, I hadn't really thought of substance quite. And I love this. This lesson's wonderful. And the part about material evidence, and I've been dealing with some issues about fear, and I remembered something this week about fear, false evidence appearing real. And that really kind of put it in its place to some extent. I'd forgotten about that statement. I'm just so grateful for this lesson this week. Thank you for the lesson, writer.
Yes. Thank you. Something that Carrie sent, referencing an article on substance by Della Whitney. Carrie writes, substance defined from the dictionary, that which underlies all outward manifestations. That which underlies all outward manifestations. And then Mrs. Eddy's definition of it being truth, life, and love, manifested in supply and dominion to those who are obedient. We reap what we sow. And then the quote from the article, if that which we are reaping is not plentiful and harmonious, the weakness lies not in the reaping, but in the sowing. And then the story of Job exemplifies the gaining of substance through obedience to the Father. Now, the story of Job is supposed to be one of the oldest in the Bible, and it is very true, because at first all his substance was in material gain, right? And his big family and this and that, and he lost it all, and he had to start all over again and find out what true substance is. Says the story of Job beautifully illustrates the result of gaining the true idea of substance. At first, all that seemed to be substance to Job was lost, but his thought, through the things he suffered, became spiritualized. As soon as he ceased sighing over his material losses and humbled himself before God, recognizing him as all power and all substance, his vision became so spiritual that he declared, I have heard thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Through the gaining of the right concept of substance, not only was Job freed mentally, but even his material sense of supply was increased. For we are told the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. It also says that he got it when he began to pray for his brothers. So, you see, many people, they hear about God and they, oh, that's nice, but they don't have this really knowing and seeing him and feeling this oneness with him. And this is what we all need to strive for. And this is why we have these hard experiences, and some that aren't over in a week or two, or maybe even a month, or maybe even a few years, or maybe in a lot of years. I don't know how long things take. Depends on how many lessons you need to learn. I know from I speak for myself, because I had a lot to learn, and if the results had come overnight, I wouldn't have learned a thing. And then another really beautiful article I thought was about the eternality of substance, but it talks about the fig tree. This article is by Ruby Ross. It is the knowing that mind is substance that manifests daily supply. And she goes into saying the reason that Jesus rebuked the fig tree and caused it to wither and die, because he was not for one moment mesmerized by the sense testimony or the belief of time and season. He knew that God's idea was always omnipresent, and that there was no time when the divine idea, fig tree, was not expressing perfect and complete fruition. And that which he cursed and caused to wither and perish was simply the false belief claiming time and season of fruition. I've never heard it explained like that, and that's really a good point. I was saying we don't limit God by saying there's a time and season, an economic time and season, a time that things give fruit and don't give fruit. God's supply is infinite and ever present. And knowing this is knowing your true substance.
I saw that for a moment, Jesus had a need too. And he knew that at that point, he knew that God loved him so unchangingly and that he had served him unfailingly. And he just so expected all things to be God's sweetness and kindness would meet his need, just as he went to the well for water or something. And when he was, and he knew this was wrong too, also, that it be not be present, because he had a sincere need that he it should, that he knew God would provide too. Yeah, I mean, putting in between the fact that, yeah, there's no season for it to be do otherwise.
Thank you. Mm-hmm. He knew it, and he knew it so thoroughly he was able to manifest it. And this, again, this goes back to that idea of substance being supply. It is spiritual substance. And in the article by Bicknell Young called Three Rules for Treatment, the last two paragraphs, one is called Our Daily Bread, the other one God's Law of Supply. And Bicknell Young writes, the ability of man to exist in an environment of comfort and harmony is not dependent on the impermanent purchasing power of a material medium. And no false belief can make it seem so. It depends solely upon the degree to which the individual consciousness attains to unity with its principal divine mind. Spirit is the only purchasing power. Our capital is our own individual understanding of mind. Our income is our utilization or circulation of our understanding. And then, man exists at the very basis of all supply, and there are no conditions, human conditions, beliefs, or combination of circumstances to interfere with the flowing of that supply. Take that position, and you will see it working out in every relation. When you have taken that position, watch the suggestion that would deny your position. It may be a belief in lack of opportunity or belief of age or of competition and the like. Man has every quality necessary for the achievement of success now and forever. Opportunity is ever present. It is not gone by. It means a chance to act, a favorable chance to accomplish certain things. Opportunity is included in mind, and man is the exhibition of the one mind. Mrs. Eddy, somewhere, she said something to the effect that she could no more stop her income or her supply than you could stop Niagara Falls from.
Mm-hmm. It's in the blue book, too.
Thank you. Yes.
I think I found
Excuse me. This is Edith from Maryland. Okay. Elizabeth, that article that you just read, where can I find that?
The Bicknell Young 3?
Yeah.
Me, Mary. Yes. It's on our website.
And the title of it?
Was Three Rules for Treatment.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Linda? I think I found the quote you were talking about by Mrs. Eddy. It's from Collectania. No one is loyal to truth, to himself, to his God, or is worthy of heaven, who has not faith, pluck, and patience enough to endure without fainting apparent defeat and delayed rewards.
Thank you. That was the quote.
Yeah.
Goes perfectly with the watching point.
Yeah.
And as we go through these trials, as Mrs. Eddy did, you will find the rewards coming and the supply coming. And as we've talked about, it won't mean exactly the same, because all that's important is that oneness we were just talking about in the Bicknell Young article, your oneness with God. You're feeling that afterglow, that glory of the glory of his richness, the glory of his presence. That's all that matters. You could live in a hovel and have that. Paul had it in a Roman prison.
Right.
Now, we are going to end today on something beautiful that Anne in England sent to me. And we believe she got it from the Christian Science Wartime Activities, 1939 to 1945. And we believe it's talking about it. It refers to Herbert Reike. So our friend Herbert Reike is writing this, and it's quite beautiful. So start there.
Okay. He writes, this paragraph of interest in this book refers to Herbert Reike. I assume the same Herbert Reike who wrote the article on the Plainfield website. An Air Corps chaplain based at the time in North Africa, Chaplain Reike belonged to a group whose job it was to carry spies and supplies from a base in Algiers into the mountainous areas of southern France to aid the partisans in preparation for invasion. Some of the crews had difficulty in locating the target, which was an arrangement of small fires and then a signal from a flashlight when the plane was low enough. The chaplain asked permission of the commanding officer to accompany some of the missions. On one occasion, it was necessary to come down between mountain ranges to drop the material 500 feet from the ground. The navigating and piloting had to be perfect in order to escape what looked like certain destruction if the plane did not clear the mountains. In describing the experience, the chaplain wrote, quote, all the way there, we held to the fact that God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. 1 Timothy 1, verse 7. We laughed and had a very free thought. When we came to the area where the partisans were to be, we saw no signal, only blackness. I whispered to the pilot that it was right to find the place because we had come for that purpose, and there was a divine power which would direct us correctly. I retired to my seat and knew that principle was governing. A few seconds later, the pilot informed me over the earphones that he had found the target off to the right between two high peaks. As we looked over the ground, it seemed almost impossible to go down there. We immediately reversed that thought, and before long, we were on our way down. We got half the material away on the first run, but as we pulled up, it seemed as if we would surely hit the peak of the mountain. The pilot pulled the ship up and up and up, marveling that it did not stall. We missed the peak by only a few yards. I clung more firmly to truth during those few seconds than I had ever done before in my life. It took a few minutes before we again realized the presence of courage. Then we took another run, left the rest of our load, and flew back to Africa. There was great rejoicing on that plane after we had wiped the beads of perspiration away. The crew never again had to grapple with fear on those missions and always came back with almost 100% successful drops. The operation officer then asked me to go with other planes, upon which he claimed there was a jinx. Each time there was a successful mission. We never lost a man or a ship or any of those trips while I was with the organization. End quote.
Wow. Herbert Reike. Yeah. Thank you all so much for joining us today.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you.